الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. When viewing the golden era of Islam, the era of the Khulafa'i Rashideen radiallahu anhum ajma'een, we always marvel and express amazement over the battles that were fought between the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the empires of the disbelievers. In these battles, although the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een were drastically outnumbered and lacked the military might and financial muscle with which the enemy was armed with, they remained firm and fought bravely, conquering the enemy through the divine assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Perhaps one of these battles in which was the most evident was the Battle of Yarmouk. During this battle, the Muslims were a mere 40,000 compared to the 240,000 soldiers of the Roman army who stood against them. Despite the odds being against them and being insurmountable, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een triumphed with the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although the victory of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in a battlefield of war was something outstanding, amazing and unique, even more outstanding and amazing is their victory in another battlefield, the psychological battlefield of ideology and identity. Whilst explaining this point, Mufakkirul Islam, the great thinker of Islam, Mawlana Sayyid Abul Hasan Ali Nadawi, rahimahullah, he explains the following. It is well known that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum hailed from a desert culture that was regarded as simple, regarded as backwards, and regarded as non-progressive. In comparison, the Romans and the Persians, whose land they conquered, were regarded as the most progressive civilizations of that time. In technology, in philosophy, in wealth, in trade, in military, in culture, etc., etc., etc. The wealth of the Persians was such that if a Persian man, he wore a hat that cost less than 50,000 dirhams, he would be ridiculed and barred from sitting in such a gathering of the elite. The food was so refined that on one occasion the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they mistook the rotis served to be a napkin because they have never seen such rotis that were so fine and so thin. Similarly, the camphor, it was so refined that they thought it was salt, so they added it to their food. However, although the world may have considered the culture and the lifestyle of the disbelievers to be more advanced and progressive, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were not swayed by it, and they were not influenced by it. They preserved their Islamic identity and their lifestyle, which revolved around the blessed sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Islamic identity of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum was so deeply rooted that regardless of where they went in the world, they not only retained their identity, but the native people of the different lands also took to them and adopted their culture and identity. For example, many countries in Africa, they have a strong Islamic culture, such as Somalia, Ethiopia, Egypt, and Kenya. In these countries and others, if Arabic is not spoken by many, even their ethnic language of the people, it will still contain some words of Arabic. Sayyidina Ma'qal ibn Yasar radiallahu anhu, he was once eating a morsel of food and it fell onto the floor. Without thinking twice, he picked up the morsel, he cleaned it and he ate it, thinking nothing of this. But noticing his behavior, the leaders of the disbelievers who were present began to glare at him in disgust. Seeing this, somebody remarked to him, "May Allah keep you, our leader, in a good condition. These leaders are staring at you because you ate a morsel from the floor, which was in a good condition, whereas there was sufficient food before you." Sayyidina Ma'qal ibn Yasar radiallahu anhu replied, "I will not abandon the teaching that I heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam on account of these non-Muslims." The non-Muslim leaders regarded it as demeaning, degrading to eat something that fell onto the floor, whereas Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught the ummah that even if this morsel should be appreciated by cleaning it and eating it. Hence Sayyidina Ma'qal radiallahu anhu, he upheld the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and was not in the least concerned of what the disbelievers thought of him. Today we have become so concerned over our image and appearing respectable and dignified in the eyes of the disbelievers that we have abandoned the Islamic way to appease them and to make them feel comfortable. Hence many Muslims feel uncomfortable to even perform their own salah in a public space, thinking, what will the non-Muslims think of me? Mawlana Abul Hasan Nadwi rahimahullah mentioned that there was still some semblance of an Islamic identity in the Muslim countries until World War I. However, just 50 years after the war, the conditions of the Muslims degenerated to the point where they had almost entirely lost their Islamic identity. If we enter a Muslim country, then apart from the masjid and apart from the azan that we hear inside them, we will struggle to find any trace of Islam. Instead of having an Islamic environment, a person in these countries will think that he is in some European country, he's not in some Islamic country. If we also look into our own homes, my beloved brothers and listeners, we do not need to look far. Into our own businesses, into our own social gathering, we will struggle to find true Islamic ways and values. The phenomenon of a person abandoning his own culture and identity and adopting the culture and the identity of others is known as adopting their culture. Although the causes of adopting their culture are many, one of the primary causes is an inferiority complex. A person begins to admire and idolize a foreign culture while feeling ashamed of his own culture. In our case, it means, na'udhu billah, that we are ashamed of the blessed way of life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we feel that the Western way of life is more superior and more cultured. As true Muslims, we need to realize from the depth of our heart, and it is only through following the blessed way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that we will gain true success and happiness. A person may ask, what's the harm in merely adopting the ways of the disbelievers? At heart, I'm still a Muslim. Whatever I wear, it doesn't reflect who I am. At heart, I'm still a Muslim. Mawlana Abul Hasan Nadwi rahimahullah explained that the far-reaching effects of culture and identity should never be underestimated or overlooked. When a person adopts a culture, he becomes enslaved to that culture. The aspect of culture that he adopts is not restricted to the department of his life. Instead, it spills over into the rest of his life, has an impact on the people around him, has an impact on his family, and will have an impact on his entire existence. The Islamic identity does not merely revolve around a person's exterior and physical appearance. Rather, a person's identity is a reflection of who he is, the values that he stands for, and the beliefs that he believes in. In this regard, a true Muslim who has an Islamic identity is a person who stands for the values of Islam. He thinks like a Muslim, and he never compromises his beliefs. His belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Rasulullah, in the Quran, etc., is so deeply entrenched in him that it is a part of who he is. Sadly, even this form of identity is leaving the ummah slowly. Hence, preserving our and our children's Islamic identity in terms of belief, ideologies, and values is an extremely important concern that each one of us needs to have. Otherwise, these essential aspects may soon be discarded and replaced by alien ideologies such as atheism, Darwinism, feminism, and homosexuality. My beloved brothers, we must take these issues extremely seriously, and a solution that is presented to the problem begins with one simple step, that we have to acknowledge that we are not true to our Islamic identity. We can only treat the problem if we acknowledge the existence of the problem first. Secondly, we need to focus on firstly loving and then reviving every single branch of deen in every aspect of our life. Be it the teachings of deen in the house, be it the teachings of deen in our businesses, when eating, when interacting with others, or any other related aspect, we should try and strive to enliven the deen in our own life. There are some few simple steps which, inshallah, through the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will assist us greatly. Firstly, we must focus on ta'aleem and tarbiyah within our home. This will give us the motivation, the enthusiasm, and even some basic understanding of the values and the ideals that are fundamental to being a Muslim. Secondly, we must attach ourselves to the righteous company, to the righteous ulama. Through their guidance and teachings, we will gain the proper understanding of deen, which will enable us to become true Muslims. Rather than taking our deen from TikTok videos and social media, we should take it from the righteous ulama directly. Thirdly, make an effort to revive the complete deen in the lives of those whom we have influence over, our children, our family members, and over the Muslim communities in general. Fourth, we should take the madaris extremely seriously for our children. The madrasa is not a miracle worker. It will not solve all of your problems, but it is a starting place. It is a starting place where you can teach the basic fundamentals to your children. They will be in that environment. They will understand that Allah exists. There is a prophet. We believe in them. We've never seen them, but we still believe in them. There are angels. We've never seen them, but we believe in them. Thereafter, when they leave madrasa and they are older, they will never question the fact that does Allah exist? Do I even believe that the prophet came? Do I believe in the words of the prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They will not have these type of queries because their fundamentals were strong. But you do not think, and do not become misilluded and believe that I'm dropping my child to madrasa at 5 o'clock, I pick them up at 7, and then 2 hours are enough to protect his deen. It does not work like that. The remaining 22 hours, what are you doing with your child at home? Are you creating an environment for him at home to be a Muslim, or are you leaving him to his own vices? Leaving him to his own internet, leaving him to YouTube, watching whatever he likes, leaving him to social media. You don't know who he's talking to. I've had cases here in madrasa where children are talking about all sorts of nonsense on their social media, and it becomes a problem inside madrasa. I have parents coming here saying that 2 hours they're coming here, they're not improving themselves at home, they're still disrespectful. Then my question is, what are you doing to create an environment at home? 2 hours, we can do whatever is in our capacity. But other than that, the rest falls on the shoulders of the parents. What are you doing then? Tarbiyah is your responsibility as well as the madrasa. You must take it seriously. Otherwise, we will lose our generation. We will lose control over this community. They will lose their Islamic identity. You must watch who your friends become friends with, who your children make friends with. We had an incident just recently. One child, he didn't come home for 3 days because of his company, because of who he was making friends with. 3 days his parents didn't eat, sleep, because he went missing. Why? Because he made friends with the wrong group of people. It is up to me and you as parents, as murabbis, as people that are doing tarbiyah for our generations, to look after them. Take their tarbiyah seriously. Watch who they are hanging around with. Watch what they are watching on YouTube, on social media. What they are doing on these things. If they do not need to have a phone, why should they have one? Why are you giving them the phone if they don't need it? Do you know if you think that I need to phone my child in case of an emergency? There is a watch that you can get. It has a SIM card inside there. You can phone him. He doesn't have access to anything. He cannot access internet from it. He cannot use it at his own accord, but he can answer phone calls. If you think that I need to talk to him because he's at school, I don't know where he is, I need to phone him, use that instead. Use technology to your benefit. Do not just give them free rein and you don't know what they're doing. My beloved brothers, take these advices extremely seriously. It's coming from my heart. I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places these advices within your heart. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة التامة محمد المسيح الذي وعد ورسوله الشفاعة. Thank you.